try to explain exactly what we're going to do here this morning, Joan and I. First of all, I think almost all of you know us. Probably a few of you don't. We've been associated with this church now for about 13 years, starting in the year 2000 when I was down here on sabbatical for a year. So I'm a professor in the physics department at Kent State University up in Kent, Ohio. But I do most of my research at Jefferson Lab over here on Jefferson Avenue. I normally have graduate students down here. One just finished up, got a job, and another one is just starting, just moved down here a week ago. So I come down here regularly in order to conduct my research and to talk and visit with my students. We do it enough now that we actually have a place down here. We have a condo over in Gloucester Point, just across the river. And I formally retired not quite 2 years ago, so I still have a research grant. I still have graduate students, and sometimes I'll teach a course or so a year. But I have more time to get away. So one of the things we do now is we come down here for about 4 weeks around this time of year, in order to stop shoveling snow in Ohio. Of course, I don't know, something happened here on Friday. Actually, Joan picked me up at the lab. She left Gloucester Point at 3:30, got over to the lab in a half hour, and it took us an hour and 45 minutes to get back. Through the snow, slow and go the whole way, people were hardly moving. But it was fine. I mean, we made it fine. Any rate, it's been our privilege to be associated with this church for quite a while, and we just love it here. We love the people here. We love the worship. We love the messages. We love the Freemans. We love what Don does here. Any rate, it's just our privilege to be here. So last year when we were down here for a month, I offered to give a couple messages, and I did. I gave a two-part message on the Song of Solomon. This year, I told Don if he wanted, I could give him a message when we were down here for 4 weeks this time. Somehow he heard messages, and he indicated he would like me to do 2 weeks because he was going to England for a little over a week, and he just did that one Friday. Yes. Any rate, so I had a message I wanted to give, and I'm going to do that next week on Christian humility and Christian confidence. It's really two sides of the same coin. But Don indicated that the last Sunday of each month, he's been talking about material out of a book on the art of neighboring. And he would like a couple chapters out of there to be covered, and that then people talk about that material the following week in the kinship meetings. And I said, okay, fine, I think I can do that. So, you know, we got a copy of the book, we both read the book, both Joan and I, and we looked at the chapters that he wanted covered, and I looked at the first chapter, and it's on setting boundaries. And as I read through this chapter, I said to Joan, man, this is just exactly the sort of thing that is a big thing in what you do, what you've done as a social worker, where it's just absolutely necessary for you to set boundaries in order to be able to practice social work. Otherwise, you can really get pulled in by some people and just overwhelmed. And she's shown me how to do this for some time, and it's something we all really need to do. But at any rate, the more I looked at it, the more I said, you know, Joan, you ought to say something about this. So then I talked to Don, and we talked back and forth a little bit, and what we finally settled on is, okay, actually we'll have Joan talk about this first chapter. Okay, so that's what we're going to do. And then the second chapter is on focusing. Which has to do with the fact that, you know, we should be friends with everybody, but we can really only in a practical sense be very close with but a few. And is this Christian? Is this biblical? What does this have to do with neighboring? But in any event, what we're going to do is we're going to have Joan talk about the art of setting boundaries as part of the art of neighboring. And then I'll come back up. Okay? Yeah, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this opportunity to talk about how you would have us relate with people around us. This whole business of neighboring, it's people who live right around us. It's also other people we know in the community. It's even our family. It's even people across the country. How do we neighbor with other people, Lord? And we want your guidance. Holy Spirit, come and guide us in this. So let us hear what you have for us today, and I pray that Joan and I can communicate that. It's all you, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen.
I'd like to repeat what Brian said for myself. It is a real privilege to be here. We love you guys. We've been so blessed here over the years, and we're not leaving. So, so the chapter I'm going to talk about is called Setting Boundaries, and there are three major points in case you're, you know, that's what you do, three major points. The first one is, in all relationships, there need to be boundaries. Second point is, developing healthy boundaries gives us freedom. And that's the significant one, in my opinion. Well, they all are. But number three is that Jesus practiced and taught using godly boundaries as an example to us all. I have a long history with boundaries. Shortly after I entered a deeper phase of my relationship with the Lord, I asked him to tell me what my ministry was. And he said, go and do likewise. So I searched my concordance to see where that was. And it's only in one place in the Bible. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. Well, that was quite something. So I just started studying and reading and just asking the Holy Spirit to speak to me about this story, and he certainly did. He certainly did. So, as a Christian counselor and a recovering enabler, I've had to learn a lot about this subject. So when a Hindu friend and neighbor asked me a few years ago what was my most important wisdom with regard to counseling, I said without hesitation, boundaries. And for those of us who follow the Holy Spirit, I will amend that to say Spirit-led boundaries. This can be a tricky issue, and there are many who disagree with it as a concept. So I suggest you study it yourself and listen to what the Holy Spirit tells you. When we embrace the great commandment with intent to practice it, that great commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. When we embrace that and try to practice it, guess what happens? Problems. You know, everyone has had an experience with boundary problems. In our families, with our colleagues, with our fellow students, with our neighbors, we've all had these issues. And I'd like to just kind of look at the progression in relationships that helps us understand why boundaries can be problems. For me, the progression has always been, I meet someone and, I'm just really enamored of that person, and I just want to get in there and meet them, and we're so alike in so many ways, and then gradually there'll be a little something that kind of, a little twitch or something that, so then I just set that aside, and then the twitch continues. So eventually I get the message and ask the Lord what's going on. So, you know, uneasiness can come in, and maybe there will be a growing feeling in the pit of your stomach. That's where I feel it. something isn't right. Then eventually come resentment, even animosity, and eventual prayer. Help, help. You know, maybe we've learned that we shouldn't hurt another person's feelings or make others angry or show anything that looks negative. I think a lot of us have come up that way. So there you are with a neighbor, who is constantly bringing ongoing crises to you for your solution. For instance, my rent payment check bounced and I need a loan again. Or one who is pretty dependent. I don't know what I'd do without you. And who needs you to help them. What happens next? Okay, general principle one. In all relationships, there need to be boundaries. What they are may differ between me and you. The specifics may be different for me and you, which is why we need the Holy Spirit to speak to us about this. But there is a need for boundaries in every relationship we have. Boundaries are like personal property lines. I like that example in the book. Personal property lines. They tell us what is our responsibility and what is not. Number two, this principle gives us freedom. And this is the really exciting part for me. So we can therefore help, we can offer help for getting someone back on their feet, back in charge of their own lives, and then leave the results in the efforts of our God's most capable hands. It's the give a fish, sometimes becoming enabling, or teach the fish, also called empowerment. I have an example of this with my family. I have many examples of this, actually. I am a recovering enabler. I am related to some who have pretty unrealistic expectations for me and want to involve me in a way that would be overwhelming for me. They're my family. How can I say no? But after spending time with them, I am drained, depressed, and resentful. I have spent a long time apologizing to the Lord for those feelings. But the Lord has shown me little by little his truth about this. In essence, long story short, he showed me that I was responsible to the person, but not for the person. I'm responsible to do what is on my side of the boundary line, but not go beyond that. So I started putting this into practice little by little with a lot of trepidation. And of course there were repercussions, but it became clear to me that I was feeling freer to interact with them and not stay at a distance. Because when you feel like you're going to be swallowed up, what's your natural reaction? Is to step back, step back. But having this sense from the Holy Spirit to know what was mine and what was not, I could step into the relationship in the way that was right for me. And that was the freedom. It's wonderful. So that was the fruit of a boundary bringing freedom, and the relationship improved. Sometimes it doesn't, but sometimes it does. So I'd like to look at the passage in Luke 10, which has that punchline. Go and do likewise. Luke 10, 25 through 37. Jesus tells the story. A Jewish man was traveling on a trip from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side, and he passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him. But he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." So, the next day, he went back on his way. Now, Jesus said, "Which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits?" The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." Then Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do likewise." So number 3 is that Jesus taught godly boundaries. See within this passage the boundaries at work. First, lest we get proud of our good works, he calls the man a despised Samaritan. Oh, okay. Then he says the man had compassion on the victim who had fallen on a hard time through no apparent fault of his own. Why does Jesus say this about the Samaritan and not the others? Well, many reasons, but for our purposes, I'd like to submit that he could allow himself to feel compassion because he knew the freedom that good boundaries can bring. When you think that every request you get is, you know, is the black hole that's going to suck you in, you don't have freedom. So you have to step back in order to stay alive. He didn't feel responsible for the man. He only offered him the opportunity to get back in charge of his own life, leaving the end results in God's hands. Certainly he was inconvenienced, but after some initial ministering to the man's wounds, he left the victim with the innkeeper, with whom he had a relationship of trust, and went on his way. He did not allow this event to change his entire life. So this parable spoke deeply to me, and it still does. It set me on a path of using the gifts that I've been given in a way that did not kill me. Because I don't think he wants to kill us with the gifts he's given us. I love the way he speaks so uniquely to each of us. Jesus, of course, provided many examples of his own boundary setting with those who were always following him, always needy, always pleading. You can look up several references about that. He would ask the person what they wanted. Sometimes he did not respond to people begging, pleading. He only did what the Father told him to do. And we that's a wonderful example to follow, that we only do what the Holy Spirit tells us to do. He often drew that boundary line and then placed the responsibility back on the other person. You may be thinking, but can't we do more than we're doing now? Well, of course we can always do more for others, no question. But what is our Father telling us to do? That's the thing we so often skip over. It's often best to refrain from enabling and instead empower others to move forward. It's not what we do, but why we do it, that is to glorify God, and how we do it, which is willingly. We can do all these apparently good things and still make them about us in the end. But the fruit of that will stink. This is not easy to do. Others may be offended, think we are being unloving, question our Christianity. But in the end, we are called to be followers of Jesus, doing what he did, and that's a good place to be. There are two authors who have written quite a lot about boundaries. They are Henry Cloud and John Townsend. The first book is called Boundaries, and then there are several other related books about boundaries, some of which are in your library back here. One is Boundaries in Marriage, Boundaries with Children, several others. I haven't read most of them, but I my life was really impacted by the first Boundaries book. So thank you for listening.
I always learn so much from Joan. Sometimes I even receive it. But she's good. She's good. All right, I want to talk about the art of focusing a little bit as part of the art of neighboring. I don't know, do people remember who Joan Rivers was?
Yes.
Comedian?
Yes.
She still is, okay. She used to say often, you know, she'd be on national TV or something, and she'd lean down and she'd say, "Can we talk?" You know, New York City way of saying, you know, just between you and me, millions of people out there. You know, we can't be close to everybody, just between you and me. We can't be the best friends with everybody we know. It just doesn't work. We don't have enough time. We don't have enough energy. We're different. We're different than other people in significant ways. Doesn't mean we can't be friends. In fact, we should be friends with as many people as we can. So how do we do this? How do we be neighborly and be helpful, be friendly to as many people as we can in the appropriate sort of way? Well, first of all, we need to realize that not everybody else always wants to be our friend, especially very close with us. There are various reasons. Some other people are just too busy. Their life is already full. They may have all the relationships they want. They feel like they're already overwhelmed between work, family, responsibilities of various kinds, so forth. And we have to, we have to honor that. We have to recognize that. We may be thinking, oh, this is a great person. I'd really like to get to know them better. I'd really like to be able to witness with this person, whatever, and they just don't seem to want to let us in. And Jesus even talks about that, and I'll get to that in a minute. But, if they don't want us in, it isn't our job to force our way in. It just isn't. Okay? Also, it may be that, you know, they have certain problems going on in their life that we need to just respect. That is, give them space. It may be that there's a problem in their marriage. They may have significant problems with teenage children. Or there may be some addictions in their household or something like that, and they don't really want to discuss these with people in any kind of casual way. So we just have to, as we approach other people, see, do they want to become friends with us? And at what level? And again, we can't be friends with everybody. So, Jesus gives us an example of this. You know, Jesus was not close with all of the people he contacted. He was trying to live a life to show us how to live. I mean, I believe he did that. And we need to look at that, and we need to look at it closely. So Jesus preached to hundreds of people at a time, and even thousands, like the Sermon on the Mount, supposedly 5,000 people there or something. So he came into contact with many people. And in Luke 10, it says that he had 72 disciples that he sent out two by two. 72. But we don't even know the names of most of those people. Then, he had his 12 disciples that we do know the names of and that he was much closer to. But if one reads carefully through the New Testament, you find out that probably three of these he was really close to. Okay? Peter, James, and John. It was these three that he went up on the mount with, the Mount of Transfiguration. He picked out those three and asked them to come with him. And it was there, you know, that they saw Moses and so forth and built the little shrine and so forth. Joan and I had the privilege of being in Israel a number of years ago, and we went up the mountain that they think was probably this mountain, you know, that they aren't positive. And it's really is quite unique. It's out in the middle of a plain, and it sort of sticks up in the middle of nowhere. And it's pretty high. I mean, if you were to walk up it, we were able to drive most of the way up. And, of course, now there's a church and all kinds of shrines up there and so forth. But at any rate, it's rather unique, kind of peculiar. It just sort of sticks up out in the middle of this plain that's got farmland all around it and everything. But at any rate, it was also these same three, Peter, James, and John, that after the Last Supper, he asked those three to go with him while he prayed for a while. So he went across the Kidron Valley and went over to the Mount of Olives, into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, and it was those three he asked to come with him. Okay? And so as one reads through and looks at the life of Jesus as portrayed to us in the New Testament, you see he has contact with a lot of people, had something on the order of 72 disciples, maybe more, we aren't sure, but at least 72. And then the 12 that he was much closer with, and then three that he was really very close to. Okay? And all of us have to admit that's the way our lives are. I mean, we all know lots of people, maybe hundreds, and we're pretty good friends with maybe a couple dozen or something like that, but we're really only close with just a few. And it usually is true that they're similar to us. That is, if we're married, usually the people we're close to are married. If we're 50s, 60s, usually the people we're close to are 50s, 60s. You know, not always. Especially sometimes with certain family members, you might bridge across a generational gap or something. But usually the people we're close to are people who are rather similar to us in all kinds of ways. It's just the way we're made. And I don't think, you know, so again, the example Jesus sets for us basically says, yeah, this is just the way life is. This is the way it'll be. So don't, as you set out and think about this neighboring, feel like you have to become the best friend with everybody you meet. Be free. Be released from that. You don't need to. As you start to go out, try to reach out in your so-called neighborhood. Now, your neighborhood could be your literal neighborhood, people right next to you, or it's sort of the extended people, people at your work, certain members of your family, and so forth, are all part of your neighborhood. What Jesus instructed his disciples to do was to look for a person of peace, he called, in any city they entered. So you're going somewhere new, you're looking to meet new people, you want to be able to witness to them. And one of the real points of this book that both Joan and I really love is the person who has written this book makes an emphasis of the fact that what you do mostly is you just be friends with people and you live your life before them. And of course, as Christians, it should be apparent to everybody that we are. Everybody, well, there are some new faculty members in the department that don't really know me, and I'm sort of retired now and everything, but basically everybody in the physics department knows I'm a Christian. Everybody anywhere I spend a significant amount of time knows I'm a Christian. So just by living my life, with them knowing that, I'm witnessing. Okay? How I react to things. Do I get mad? Do I lose my temper? You know, what's my attitude about what's going on politically? And so forth. Whatever you do, people know you're a Christian, you're witnessing. At any rate, he talks about going to a new place to look for a person of peace in each city they enter. What is a person of peace? At any rate, let's look at this passage. It's the same chapter Joan was in, Luke 10, but verses 1 through 17. And I'd like to read that. That's these things work somehow. So this will be my scripture for the day, Luke 10, 1 through 17. Let's go through it. Now the Lord chose 72 other disciples and sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places he planned to visit. These were his instructions to them. So this is the words of Jesus. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. Now go and remember that I am sending you out as lambs among wolves. Don't take any money with you, nor a traveler's bag, nor an extra pair of sandals, and don't stop to greet anyone on the road. Whenever you enter someone's home, first say, "May God's peace be on this house." If those who live there are peaceful, the blessing will stand. If they are not, the blessing will return to you. Don't move around from home to home. Stay in one place, eating and drinking what they provide. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality, because those who work deserve their pay. If you enter a town and it welcomes you, eat whatever is set before you. Heal the sick and tell them, "The kingdom of God is near to you now." But if a town refuses to welcome you, go out into its streets and say, "We wipe even the dust of your town from our feet to show that we have abandoned you to your fate." And know this, the kingdom of God is near. King, let's just stop there. So, there are a number of things here we want to get from this. First of all, he sends them out, and we're more familiar with the very first parts. You know, we quote this often: "The harvest is great, but the workers are few." It's true. It's true, we need to be among those workers. But it's the parts that come after that that we're concerned with primarily today. He says, "I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves." So, you know, you need to be wary. You need to be wary as you go out. There are wolves out there. For one thing, they could soak you up if you don't have boundaries and that sort of thing. Or they can just plain, you know, be angry with you, put you down, cause you trouble, or even steal and rob from you through your generosity one way or another. Okay? Don't take any money with you, nor a traveler's bag, nor an extra pair of sandals, and don't stop to greet anyone on the road. Well, he just means, you know, you don't need to go out with a whole bunch of money to hand out in order to win people or something like that. You don't need to have some great show or anything. And furthermore, you have certain cities in mind, certain places in mind that you're going to go. Don't get distracted while you're trying to go there. You know what you're going to do, who you're going to visit, and that sort of thing. And then whenever you enter someone's house, you say, "May God's peace be on this house," and so forth. And if that's reflected back to you, if it's received and so forth, then you stay there. You use it use it for God's purposes. We did this, basically. I mean, we were the people of peace in our house for quite a long while. We had a house church in our house for several years in the 1980s. And the way it started, actually, was it was a house church on the other side of Akron. We're on the east side of Akron, and it was on the west side of Akron, about 35-minute drive away. And it was some people who were basically doing a circuit riding. Every 2 weeks, some people would come by out of a church in Indiana, and it was on a Tuesday night or something like that, I think. And the person who had been doing it, something changed in his life, and he had to move back to the South. He was from Alabama, I think. And so a new person started coming around on this circuit. And this new person was a person who had been raised as a secular Jew. And the place that the meeting was occurring was in a farmhouse. And it was the wife who really wanted this meeting there the most. And the husband kind of put up with it. But when this Jewish guy came into his house, he basically didn't want any part of it. And he became, you know, that place became not a place of peace for them. And so they needed to find another place to go. And Joan came to me and said, you know, how about we have them come over to our house? And I wasn't real sure about this, but we talked about it and everything, and we did it. And they came over to our house, and it wound up they were at our house for several years. And we became very, very good friends with this guy who had been raised as a secular Jew, and his wife, and the people who came around, and the house church flourished for quite some time. We had we don't have a very big house, and at one point we had 50-some people coming there. The meeting moved to Sunday mornings and so forth. And we just loved it. And people who came loved it. It was great and everything. I believe, and if you were to ask this guy, I think he would agree that we became a person of peace, a place of peace for them. And one of the things that happens if you find a person of peace, it can just be in your neighborhood. It doesn't have to be that you start a whole house church like that or something. But that person, if they're a person of peace, they usually are a friendly person. And so they have friends. And so by becoming friends with this person, you start to meet other people. And now you can witness before them as well. And through them, if you have a good interaction with this person of peace, this family of peace, then you begin to have interactions with all these other people. It's just a natural system. It's a natural way that we're all made. And this is Jesus talking. Jesus is just speaking to us, knowing, you know, he's fully God, fully man, and he knows what we're like. And this is what works. You meet somebody that you get along with and that you can, you know, relate to, and who enjoys your company and you enjoy theirs. And through them, then you can meet and get to know lots of other people and witness before them. So this is all just part of the art of neighboring. We do this yet where we are. We have some of our closest friends. Some of them are rather different than us. One set of family are also Christian, and they're very friendly, and we often do things at their house. We often do things at our house. But when we do things at their house, we meet a lot of their friends. And some of their friends are different than us, and so forth, but it gives us a chance to witness before them. Another set of our friends, well, they were both raised Christian. One was raised Catholic, the other was raised Baptist. It's not exactly clear where they are right now. In fact, the husband just recently died, everything. But they have a very, a very artistic set of friends. He was the drama teacher at one of the largest high schools in Cleveland at Shaker Heights High School. And she has a PhD in English, and she's a bit of a poet and so forth. And their friends are all very artistic, and we love them. And as near as I can tell, they enjoy us. And they know we're Christian. They all know we're Christian, and we get to live our lives before them. But we're doing it through this family who are very much people of peace. I mean, we enjoy them, they enjoy us, and we get along. And there are a couple others, not quite as significant. At any rate, I encourage you to develop these kind of relationships. Think about what your neighborhood is, whether it's your real neighborhood or sort of an extended neighborhood. But take the opportunity. There can be people, may or may not be Christian, that you can get together with, that enjoy having you around and you enjoy being around them. And through them, you can witness to other people. Now again, when I say witness, this book emphasizes this, and I just love it. It doesn't mean that you immediately go in and say, are you saved? You know you're a sinner. You need to repent. Don't do that. You may be able to get to that point. They may want that at some point. But what you do is you live your life before them as a Christian, and hopefully they will see something they like, namely Jesus in you. Okay. Joan had also gave me another book to read here recently. Actually, I was able to download it on my Kindle, free, called Speaking of Jesus. Yes, there it is. I really recommend this. It's a very similar thing. It doesn't say it's about the art of neighboring, but this is a guy who's actually a vineyard pastor in the Colorado Springs area. He's written this, spent a lot of time being a missionary in the Middle East, in Israel and in Lebanon and some other places and all that. And what he's teaching in there is a very freeing thing. He says, you know, it isn't our job to save other people. In fact, we can't do it. All we do is point them to Jesus. So his primary scripture is, when Jesus says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And so all we need to do, all we are supposed to do, is lift Jesus up before other people. That means we just point them to Jesus. We just find a way to get them to think about Jesus, mention something about Jesus' life to them. Jesus said, or Jesus did this, or, you know. And if they'll just start thinking about Jesus, Jesus will draw them to him. It's not our responsibility. You know, it's just like with this boundaries business. It's freeing, you know. It's not up to us to do it. Okay. But you can do this through neighboring, again, and just living your Christian life before people. All right, the last thing I want to talk about is investing wisely in discernment. Don't keep trying to be close with others who don't seem to want to be close with you. You need to be discerning. You need to be honest and discerning in this. If you're always the one inviting somebody else over and they never invite you over, it probably means something. Spend your time with and energy with those people who are most receptive, people who seem to like to talk to you. It doesn't mean don't try. You should try with other people and so forth. But, you know, if they aren't that interested in talking with you and being around you, well, you know, I don't know if I want to use that metaphor or not, but don't flog a dead horse or something. You don't keep beating on something that isn't going to get you anywhere. You know, you only have so much time and energy. You know, if that isn't working, be honest. You need to ask yourself, who are the two or three households in my, quote, neighborhood, again, exactly whatever your neighborhood is, with whom we really connect and who really connects with us? So the bottom line for us is be friendly with everyone, but be close to a few. That's what Jesus did. It's what Jesus says to do for us, and that's what we do. Now, I should say, you know, exceptions arise from time to time. Someone may have a crisis, someone we know that's not real close to us. There may be a family problem, a divorce, a death of a loved one, financial setback, and we may be somebody who can help for a while. And sometimes we need to step in and do that. Again, watch the boundaries. Be discerning. Be careful with this whole thing. But there can be times when we need to step in with somebody we know that's not really one of our very best friends, but we're the person, it becomes clear to us, who can really help in this situation. Then we should do that. We should do that. But in the end, be friendly with everyone and be close to a few. Okay, let me close in prayer here today, and then I guess somebody will come up here and do this. You will? Okay. Horace will. All right. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to follow you. That is, we want to follow what Jesus has taught us, what Jesus has shown us, and what the Holy Spirit is leading us. Help us to do that. We want to be friends with everybody, and we want to be close with a few, and we want to be able to live our lives in such a way that other people will look at us and see you, Jesus, in us. Help us to do that. Help us to do that while we maintain the kind of boundaries you, through your Holy Spirit, indicate to us, and be the kind of witness that will draw people to you, that we can lift you up and you will draw them to you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
So we come to that part of the service that we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We do this once a month, and all I can say is what's written in Scripture and what Paul said to the Corinthians. For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So what we proclaim is the Lord's death, and we know he rose up from death. And so that's where we hold our faith to, that we will one day see him coming back for his church. So, Father, we just thank you. We thank you so much for this symbol of your life and death. So we just say, Lord, we love you, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So that concludes our services. We appreciate Brian and Joan for sharing today. And as always, if anyone needs prayer, there's a lot of people in this small community of believers that will pray for you for whatever need you have. And one of them could be in being a better neighbor. So we thank you, Lord. We thank you for this day. Let us go forth and be neighbors, sharing your love through our actions and not through our words. But the words that we do use, let them be, you know, thought-provoking words to the people we speak them to. Let them think about their lives and what they need in their lives. So we just thank you for this word you've given it to us. Let it sink deep in our hearts and in our minds. And let us use it to build your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.